Hallelujah, the Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. Well, it's great to see so many of you here this morning on this joyous Easter day. And it's the day we celebrate the richness of the Easter story, of the release of Jesus the Christ from the bondage of death. And it fills our hearts with hope. The disciples of Jesus, and especially Mary Magdalene, had become dispirited as they tried to make sense of the torture and the violent death of their teacher. In my sermon at last night's vigil, I mentioned the effect of trauma and memory and Peter's inability to remember that Jesus had told him that he would rise from death. It was as if the events of the last week of Jesus' life were so shocking to them that they forgot all that had happened in the previous 3 years. When Peter and John reached the tomb and went inside to see that the body of Jesus had gone, everything seemed to click for them, and they instantly recalled that Jesus had forearmed them with the knowledge that he would not be held down by death. It must have been a euphoric experience, so much so that they left Mary alone in the garden with the empty tomb. Mary's experience was slightly different. She was a little more apprehensive about going inside the tomb because she was so upset that the tomb had been interfered with. Rather than boldly enter, she meekly peers inside the tomb to assure herself that the body of Jesus was in fact not there. When she did peer inside the tomb, she encountered the presence of two angels who questioned why she was crying. And Mary responded with her concern that someone had stolen the body of her teacher. She turned immediately to see a man standing close by and asked him where he might have taken the body. Mary didn't recognize this man as Jesus, which illustrates for us the resurrected body is different, or at least it looks different from that which died. It is when Jesus speaks to her that she fully comprehends that Jesus has in fact overcome physical death and is risen just as he predicted. Her senses must have been racing as her reality in the garden and her memory of her life with Jesus collided into the realization that something truly extraordinary had occurred. Jesus then asked of her to take her witness to the others so that they too may share in the joy of the risen Lord. And I'm always fascinated by this resurrection account and by Mary's encounter with the renewed body of Jesus, fresh from the clutches of death. I'm also fascinated by the stories of people who suffer a fall from grace only to use their experience to rebuild their lives. Their rise from their often darkest hour is testimony to the ability of each of us to overcome death, in the sense of our old self dying to allow new life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 12 that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. When we die to self, we are born to new life. Last Sunday afternoon after church, you might have witnessed on TV a resurrection moment playing out in real time. If you're a golf fan like me, you might have been enthralled that Tiger Woods won his fifth Masters golf tournament, a win against significant odds. A gifted golfer and one of the world's most recognisable and highly paid sports stars, Tiger Woods was born and raised to be a champion golfer. Unfortunately for him, his disciplined life lacked the necessary love and nurturing that would have seen a different, more holistic man grow. Like many sports stars today, he was very talented as a young man, and he was also shy and lonely. He was a champion collegiate golfer at Stanford University before deciding to turn professional in 1996. And when he did, he was instantly rewarded with a $60 million contract. A young man with lots of money and a distorted sense of reality proved to be a dangerous combination. His life was that of a star. Multiple tournament wins, a single-mindedness that cowed the best players of his day, and a gaggle of managers, coaches, and all sorts to tend to his every whim. Despite his relentless winning nature, his shadow side began to emerge slowly. A self-centeredness developed that manifested itself in an addiction to sex and a blasé attitude towards women and to those around him. In 2009, his life ran off the rails in a spectacular fall from grace. After a stint in rehab, he set about rebuilding his life, stating that he wanted to be a good role model for his two children. Over the past 10 years, he has largely succeeded, despite a significant physical injury that kept him out of the game and threatened to end his career. His win last Sunday was the pinnacle of his journey of redemption so far. He had managed to regenerate himself as a more holistic human being. Faith in God may not have played a large part for him, but God's creation of the human condition allowed for his resurrection. In a similar vein, a couple of weeks ago in the New York Times, there was an article about Alex Rodriguez, the famous Yankees player. He was considered one of the biggest bad guys in the league. Again, he was a prodigious talent that went from his high school prom to playing against the Boston Red Sox at Fenway Park, all within a few months. And of course, there was lots of money and lots of hangers-on. He manufactured a persona that played up his toughness, he has since recalled. It was an act, though, and he now admits that he was overreached and he lost control of really who he was. After a suspension for drug use in 2014, he started to reassess his life. Through sheer hard work in therapy, he came to understand himself more fully and why his life had taken the turn that it had. He too has managed to resurrect himself as a husband and a commentator of good standing. He had to die to self so that he could be born to new life, a life that was within him, but a life that needed to be found. For these stories of high-profile people experiencing their own resurrection, there are millions of stories of people like you and like me who may have experienced something similar, although without the publicity. I'll never forget a young man that I met back in the late 1990s. He was a patron of Rough Edges, which was a drop-in centre at the church I was attending in Sydney. Craig was a lonely figure every week I saw him. Often he was very dishevelled and he lived rough on the streets. He suffered with significant mental illness, primarily schizophrenia. And we saw many different sides of Craig as he struggled with his life. He disappeared for great periods of time, and this happened every now and again to a lot of patrons, as their lives tended to lead them toward jail or into hospital for short periods. Some left the city to find shelter elsewhere. One night when I was serving food to the patrons, a well-dressed, clean-shaven man approached the counter. And as I looked up, I had to take a double take, as I recognised that this man was indeed Craig. He had been away in hospital and he'd finally got control of his life and got control of his illness. And he'd been able to find housing so he had stability. He was a completely different man, both physically and spiritually. I was blown away and immediately thought about the witness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appeared to many, but they didn't recognize him. His body was changed, but he was still true to who he had been. Many people in our society get broken by addiction, incarceration, domestic abuse, and other such traumatic life events. Many, unfortunately, are unable or unwilling to recognize that something better lies beyond the broken life. It's hard to imagine the pain and suffering of someone's life can be overcome, and new life, in all its spring-like glory, can be a real possibility. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that you heard today as our epistle reading, he recounts his own resurrection of sorts. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Paul's life was transformed, and his witness to the risen Christ that he provided the ancient world and provides us today through his letters is testimony to the incredible gift that Jesus has given to those that are able to accept that a new life lies beyond the grave of their old one. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to similarly turn their lives around because the grace of God was freely available to them. On this great day, as we celebrate new life through our risen Lord, we can take heart that no one should be lost to the world. All are offered a place in the New Jerusalem. All can find new life if only the old self-centered life can be overcome. Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, John, Paul, and many others live lives of incredible witness to the power of God to transform them. A pastor from the Riverside Church up in Manhattan has said, "The whole point of Jesus' resurrection is to produce our own by putting love in our hearts, decent thoughts in our heads, and a little more iron in our spines. Christ is risen to convert us, not from this life to some other life, but from something less than life to the possibility of full life itself." Irenaeus, a 4th century church father, wrote that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. How alive do you feel this morning? Are you fully alive? I pray that on this day, the day of Easter celebration, that we can all say that we are fully alive in Jesus Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen.